Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
Well, we've been in the middle of our series titled, That's in the Bible. And we've been discussing and dissecting and diving into some different topics in the Bible, some misunderstood stories from the Bible and terms in the Bible. And we've been diving in and just looking at them and seeing what the Word says. Because how many of you know it doesn't matter what Pastor Donnie thinks if it doesn't line up with the Word of God? Amen? It can sound good. It can tickle your ears. It can get you excited. But if it's not founded in the Word of God, it doesn't really matter. Right? And so I encourage every single one of you, go back home. Write these scriptures down as I'm letting you know them. Go back and read them. Go back and make sure I'm telling you the truth. I encourage every single one of you to do that. Amen? And so tonight is our last service in our That's in the Bible series. And I'm so excited. I believe that God has a word for every single one of you. Say this after me. Say, God has a word for me. Now, touch your neighbor on the left and say, God has a word for you. Some of you don't know what left and right is. That's okay. Just the easiest way is just hold up your left hand and it looks like an L. That means it's your left. I guess maybe you could do that with the right. I don't know. I probably just did a gang sign and, you know, somebody watching online is like just turned off and goes, Pastor Donnie's a part of a gang. Whatever. I am. It's called the Christian gang. Ha. No? But next week, next time we meet, we're going to be starting our new series that I believe is going to challenge you guys. I believe it's going to completely rip apart and then build back together in the form that God desires for your thought process around the kingdom of God. And the name of that series is going to be called Upside Down Kingdom. Upside Down Kingdom. I'm so excited. But before that, we got to finish off this series. Amen? So if you'll turn with me quickly to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to read this verse, and then we're going to pray. Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, the scriptures will be behind me on the screen. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. Everybody say Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. So in case you don't know, tax collectors are bad. In the Bible, any connotation you see of tax collectors was very negative, okay? Suffice it to say, most Jews did not like tax collectors. So it goes on to say in verse 3, he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. How many of you know that there are people that want to get a look at Jesus, but sometimes there are things in the way that keep them from seeing who Jesus truly is? Goes on to say, so he ran ahead and climbed a fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Because how many of you know that sometimes people can get in the way of people seeing who Jesus truly is? I dare to say that maybe at one time or another in your life as a Christian that maybe you have blocked somebody that needed Jesus from seeing God's true character, his true intent. And maybe they weren't able to see, but thank God, God doesn't just stand back and wait for people to come to him. Amen. The Bible says that he's always drawing. He's always calling us to himself. And so Jesus went to Zacchaeus and he called him by name. How many of you are thankful that God knows your name? And in case you don't know, God knows your name. And so I'll finish this up. Verse 6, Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But people around were displeased. He's gone to the house of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor. Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. So notice this, Zacchaeus had not been taught the word of God. Zacchaeus had not been in a financial stewardship class or understood what giving to the Lord meant. He just knew that God called him by name. God looked him in the face. God loved him. And that evoked this response in Zacchaeus that he said, I got to give. I got to do something and give. And for those of you that have met Jesus, you can be marked by being a giver. Maybe it's finances, maybe it's your time, it's all of the above in the Christian life, but Zacchaeus saw this. Goes on to say in verse 9, Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. I love this story because Zacchaeus was, again, not a really good guy, right? He was not thought of as being a good guy. Matter of fact, he was the exact opposite. But you see, Jesus doesn't ridicule him. He doesn't judge him. He could have said, hey, tax collector, what are you doing up there? You think you're better than everybody? Climbing the tree, stand in line and wait just like everybody else. You think you're better than everybody else, right? Jesus could have done that, but he didn't do that. He didn't judge him, right? He didn't blast him on social media because he disagreed with his lifestyle, right? He loved him. He looked him in the face and called him by name. And he said, I want to have relationship with you. I want to commune with you. I want to meet you. And look at what happened to Zacchaeus' heart. It was changed in an instant. And he said, I want to give. Lord, if I've done anything against your people, I'm making it right. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give. Because whenever you have an encounter with Jesus, you become like Jesus. And the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave. Amen? So I want to talk tonight for just a little bit from this thought that you can't truly live without truly loving. You cannot truly live without truly loving. And I believe this is one reason that Jesus lived so well, and the reason that Jesus had such a success in every endeavor that he ever did was because he loved so well. Jesus lived well because he loved well. You know, every single one of us in here, as if you're a believer, you are called to love people. That is one of the main things that you're called to do as a believer. Not just people that are worthy, not just people that believe the same as you or look the same as you or, you know, have the same political leanings as you, right? You don't get out of loving somebody because they're hashtag Black Lives Matter or hashtag Blue Lives Matter or hashtag All Lives Matter. We're called to love every single one of them, whether you agree with them or not. Whether you agree with somebody's lifestyle choices or not, that does not get you off the hook of loving that person. That does not get us off the hook. So we're called to love people just like Jesus. But how well you love people reveals your understanding of God's love and determines how well you're living. Your level of living is directly tied to your level of loving. Amen? Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you tonight. Father, we thank you that you're here with us tonight, God. We thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us, and not just God with us, but God inside of us. So, Father, I speak to the God inside of every single person in this room, and I thank you, God, that their ears are open to hear your word tonight. Father, I thank you that any and all preconceived notions and ideas are wiped clean. God, we have blank canvases in this place tonight for you, God, to paint a beautiful picture of who Jesus is, God, of who you are, Father, so that we can understand, God, so that we can comprehend, God, so that we can grab hold of, God, these truths. Father, shine a light on your word tonight, God. Shine a light on your truth tonight. Father, do something profound in every single life in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Well, if you're taking notes tonight, the title of the message is going to be this: Let Love Drive. Let love drive. Have you ever known anybody that likes to be the one to drive, right? Whenever you're going to go to Walmart or Whataburger or anything like that, they're like, hey, I'll drive. You ever known anybody like that? And how many of you know if you let that person drive, you're at the whim of wherever they decide to turn that wheel, right? You're going to go as fast as they want to go. You're going to brake when they want to brake or lack thereof, right? You're going to go in the direction of the person that's in the driver's seat. And so tonight, I want to talk about letting love drive. Who's in your driver's seat? Who's in the driver's seat of your life? And whenever we start talking about love, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Is it romance, right? Is it passion, right? For some of you, it might be sex. It might be women. It might be men. It might be cards. It might be roses, right? For some of you, it might be the notebook. All the guys are like trying not to nod. They're like, no. They're not about to let anybody know that they like that movie. But some people, that is their vision of love. That's what comes to mind whenever they hear the word love. You know, they see a movie like that and they see where, you know, they're together and then they're not. And then, you know, one person really wants this one and then it switches and the other person doesn't want them now. And, you know, now the other person's chasing. It's this game back and forth, right? And a lot of people see that is love. Where do we get the definition of love? Do we get it from Webster's? Do we get it from music? Do we get it from movies? Or do we get it from the very author of love? Right? The Bible says that God is love. So if God is love, if we can literally exchange the word God with love, if God is the creator of love, if God is the creator of everything in this world, then we should see God as the one who gives the definition for love. Everybody with me tonight? So I heard Pastor George say this recently, and I want to give you a couple definitions of love that you can write down. Now, Pastor George said it like this. He said, the definition of love is to confer value on another. To confer value on another is to love them. As I was preparing this afternoon for this, the Lord specifically gave me for one for you guys tonight that I want you to write down as well. The definition of love is also choosing the greater good for another, regardless what it means for you. I don't know about you, but that challenges me. It's easy to choose what's best for somebody else whenever it also benefits you. It's easy to choose what's best for somebody else whenever it doesn't really affect you negatively. But true love, the kind of love that God wants us to have, chooses the greater good for another, regardless what it means for you. So number one in your notes tonight, I want you to write this down. The quality of our living is a result of the quality of our loving. The quality of our living is a result of the quality of our loving. You know, if you're not happy with the way that your life is going right now, I can promise you more money is not going to change that. A better job is not going to change that. A girlfriend, a boyfriend is not going to change that. Because all of those things don't make up your life. All of those things do not drive your life. If those things are driving your life and what you do and how you do it, you will fail every single time. But whenever love is in the driver's seat, now we can go somewhere. Because love is never going to lead us astray. Love is never going to fail us. Love is never going to forget to put the brakes on or run through a red light. Love is always going to lead us right towards the best that God has. Amen? How well you live will be determined by how well you love. How well you live will be determined by how well you love. Jesus says it like this. Whenever he was talking to disciples, I'm paraphrasing, but he basically said, love will be the best indicator of your relationship with me. If you want to know if somebody has a relationship with Jesus, you should be able to see it in their love walk. You should be able to see it in how they interact with people. If you have a question about that, then the question is not about their love and how they love people. Really, the question is their relationship with Jesus. And we'll talk about that more in just a little bit. But the world says that having a good life, living well, right? It means having respect, right? Being well thought of, having fame, having a good job, having money, right? These are all the things that the world says means that you're living well. Having a bunch of Instagram followers, getting a bunch of retweets, right? These are things that the world says are descriptors of living well. But I don't believe that's at all what Jesus ever taught, ever. Matter of fact, I think at times he actually told people, hey, you got to stop looking at that and start looking at what really matters, right? So in Matthew 22 and verse 36, and I'll be reading from the Living Bible. These are the Pharisees that are talking to Jesus. And in case you don't know, they're always trying to catch Jesus and trying to trip him up because they wanted to kill him. They didn't like him. They didn't want him to be doing what he was doing. So they were always trying to trip him up. And so they come to Jesus and they say, sir, which is the most important command in the laws of Moses? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second one is similar. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. All the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets stem from these two laws and are fulfilled if you obey them. Keep only these and you will find that you are obeying all the others. So I believe Jesus is saying here, if you want to live well, love well. Instead of trying to go, oh man, I can't steal, I can't commit adultery, I can't look at somebody with lust in my eyes, I can't hate, I can't lie, I can't do all these things. If that is what you're trying to live your life based on, Jesus is saying, look, that's surface level. If all you're trying to do is live within these boundaries, you're missing the whole point. If you were to drive down the road and just stare at the lines on the left and the right, you might stay in the lines, but you're never going to really get down the road of where you need to go, right? You're missing the big picture. You're missing your destination because you're going to be looking right here at the lines. God is saying, if you'll let love drive, if you'll let love get in the driver's seat and drive your life and take you where you need to go, all of those other things will take care of themselves. So guys, girls, you're in a relationship with another person right now, and you're trying to figure out, man, how do we be girlfriend and boyfriend, but not fall into temptation, not fall into this? Don't focus on, oh, we can't commit fornication. Don't focus on that. Focus on what would love do? How would love treat my girlfriend? How would love treat my boyfriend, right? How would love dress so that I don't entice my boyfriend or make it tough on him? Men, if you pray and say, what would love do in what time I would leave my girlfriend's house? Or when I'm going to be alone with her? What time I'm going to leave whenever it gets to be a certain time of night so that I can protect her, so that I can be in a position to where we don't have failure? What would love do? I believe if we would begin to ask ourselves, what would love do, right? And what did we see was the definition for love? It's doing the greater good for somebody, regardless what it means for you. So it doesn't matter what you think you're missing out on. Love is not about missing out on anything. If you're thinking about it like that, you've already failed. Love is about what you can give, not what you can get. And I believe that's what Jesus is saying here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many people know it as the love chapter. This is Paul speaking. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. It says, love is very patient. Let that one sink in for a second. We could stop right there. I could close my laptop, quit preaching, and say, love is very patient. All right, guys, go be patient. And that would be enough right there. Because how many of you know being patient sometimes is very tough? Being patient with people that aren't doing what you think they should do or living the way they think you think they should live, that can be tough on your patience. Right? But Paul puts that first. Love is very patient, he says, and it's kind. Some of you need a dose of kindness. Some of you need a dose of being kind to people regardless what they're doing to you. He goes on to say, it's never jealous or envious. It's never boastful or proud. It's never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It's not irritable or touchy. And I think what Paul forgot to put in there was, doesn't matter what happened at work, right? You're still not irritable. Doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. You're still not irritable. Doesn't matter what's going on in your day or your week or your month or what time of day it is or what time of month it is. None of those things matter. Love is not irritable. It's not touchy, Paul says. Goes on to say, it's never glad about injustice, but it rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. I believe young adults, I believe millennials, this is something that we got to come up in. If you believe in someone, if you love them, you'll be loyal to them no matter what the cost. I think sometimes young adults are a little too quick to get out of things that they have signed up for. I think a lot of times we give our commitment, and then we see that there's something else that's better, and we go, ooh, you know what? Ooh, hey, sorry, I know I committed to this, but I'm going to go do this over here. Well, all you did was just prove your loyalty. All you did was just prove how much you did not really love that thing. I'm not trying to put condemnation on anybody. I'm just saying, look in yourself. Ask the Lord if this is you. Ask the Lord if you back off on commitments, right? Because love is loyal, no matter what the cost. You'll always believe in him, always expect the best in him, and always stand your ground in defending him. Always defend him. And all the special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end, but love goes on forever. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a definition of living a successful life. As you master those and grow in those and mature in all those things that Paul is saying that love is, that will lead you to living a successful life. That will lead you to, at the end of your days, God looks at you and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. You know, there's going to be a lot of rich people that aren't going to have God say that to them. There's going to be a lot of people that had a lot of friends and a lot of Instagram followers and had concerts and stadiums filled with fans, and they're not going to have God say that to them. I dare to say there's even going to be people that spent their whole life in church that God isn't going to say that to, because they weren't living a love-led life. They weren't living with love driving them. Let me say this. Loving somebody, having love always emanating from everything that you do, it's not predicated on your circumstances. If that was the case, then every single one of us would have no reason to be loving people. Because I don't know about you, but stuff happens on a daily basis that would cause me to not want to love people, right? Even your friends, even your family members, even your brother, your sister, your best friend, your coworkers, right? Loving people is not predicated on your circumstances. You can live well if you love well. All of us have to come up in this love walk. I believe that we're coming into a time and a day and age in this world that, you know, ministries and churches and all these things, they're kind of a dime a dozen, right? There's churches on every corner in Fort Worth. Matter of fact, there's four or five on every corner in Fort Worth in some cases, right? But what isn't so common is Christians that are loving people well, that are living out their life with love in the driver's seat, living out 1 Corinthians 13. So number two in your notes, write this down. In order for me to give love, I have to first receive love. In order for me to give love, I have to first receive love. You know, you cannot give something that you don't have. You cannot give something to somebody else that you don't have. Jasmine, can you stand up here for a moment? Now, this is what, everybody give it up for Jasmine. Come on. Now, Jasmine, I would like you to give this gentleman $20. You don't have $20. Come on, give it to him. Give him $20. I didn't ask what you had. I said give him 20. No. Okay, all right, here. I tell you what, I'll give you $20. Now, give this man $20. What if I want to get something? She said, love does not seek its own way. Remember that? I'm just kidding. Come on. All right, give it up for Jasmine. Yeah, I'm taking that back. I'll pray about giving it back. But did you see that? Jasmine could not give something that she did not already have. It wasn't until somebody else gave her something that now she had something to be able to give. And in the same way, you cannot love somebody. You cannot love people around you. You cannot have love overflowing in your life if you have not received love yourself. You cannot give love to the same level that God is wanting you to if you have not received the fullness of love that God wants to give you. And let me just say this. It's not about God needs to give you more love. The prayer is not, oh, God, give me more love. No, no, no. That is not the prayer. God has already given. God has already extended. God has already offered as much love to every single one of us that he's ever going to. The amazing thing is that he keeps offering it and keeps giving it and keeps putting it in front of us. And all we have to do is what? Receive it. So number two in your notes, in order for me to give love, I have to first receive it. You know, Jesus called us to love our neighbor as what? Ourselves. Some translations say to love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. Well, if you have a hard time forgiving yourself, how do you think that's going to go for forgiving other people? It's probably going to be pretty tough for you to forgive other people, right? If you have a hard time of letting go of things from your past, it's probably going to be pretty hard for you to let go of things that people have done in their past, right? If you have this perfectionist mindset to where you have to look perfect and sound perfect and act perfect and all these kind of things, it's going to be really tough for you to get over imperfections in other people. And so, lady, gentleman, whatever the case may be, if you have this perfect picture of the man of God that he has for you, right? Or guys, if you have this perfect picture of this woman that God has for you and you're waiting for a 5'11", you know, model with, you know, these hips and all these kind of features to just walk through the door and go, I think I'm supposed to marry you. That might happen, but more than likely not. And so if you have this perfection idea and this perfectionism mindset, it's going to be really tough for you to have relationship with anybody. And I'm not just talking about boyfriend and girlfriend. I'm talking about friends. If you think that, you know, you had a bad thought and now your entire day is ruined because you're a bad Christian, you're a bad person, how could you ever do that? Well, guess what? You're going to hold other people to that same standard. And you're going to end up isolated. You're going to end up not having friends. You're going to end up not having people to come alongside you. That's why bridge small groups are so important, because you can live life with people that aren't going to judge you. They're not going to look down on you. They're not going to think less of you, but rather they're not going to beat you up. They're going to build you up. Right? That's what community is all about. It's about coming together, linking arms with each other and saying, no matter what happens, I'm not letting go of you because I'm loyal to you, because I love you. I'm going to defend you against people. I'm going to defend you against the enemy. I'm going to defend you against your past. I'm going to defend you against even your thought processes. I'm going to share love with you. I'm going to pour the word of God over you and wash all of those things from the past away from you so that you can receive love. Until you receive the love that God has offered, you cannot love to the level that God is wanting you to. The amount of love you have for yourself will determine the amount of love you can give. The amount of love that you have for yourself will determine the amount of love that you can give. I wish I had more time to go into this, but turn with me quickly to Romans 8 and verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. And somebody needs this tonight, so I'm going to take a minute on this. You know, Paul goes through a pretty amazing process in Romans. And I encourage you guys, if you're dealing with condemnation, if you're dealing with not knowing who you are in Christ, if you don't even know what that term means, I just want you to start in Romans and read all of Romans. Chapter 1, the whole thing through. But I want to especially focus on Romans 8. It goes on to say, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you. Everybody say, freed me. Say it one more time. Say, freed me. You got to catch this. Freedom is the same as liberty, right? Some translations of that verse say, liberty has set you free. The law of liberty, which funny enough, this is exactly what Jesus preached in his first sermon. Some of you may not know that the Bible actually has Jesus' first sermon notes and what he preached from, right? I've actually been to the temple where Jesus preached this first sermon, but it's from Luke chapter 4. And Jesus is quoting scripture. Jesus is quoting Isaiah. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Those who are oppressed. Jesus came to give them liberty to people oppressed, to people in captivity. What does condemnation do? It puts you in captivity. It oppresses you because you can never be good enough, right? You can never do enough to work your way out of the hole that you dug for yourself whenever you did that thing or had that thought or, you know, said that thing to those people. Right? That's what condemnation does. And if you cannot love yourself, if you cannot receive love from God properly, you'll never be able to love other people. You'll never be able to walk out 1 Corinthians 13. And so watch this, what it says in Romans 12. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy, which that word holy there means worthy, righteous, and set apart. Worthy, righteous, and set apart. That it would be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that God finds acceptable. Watch this. This is truly the way to worship him. So, you know, we come into worship and, you know, we lift our hands and, you know, some of you, you know, just kind of do one of these, like, you know, the carry the big screen. You know, you just kind of do this and, you know, some of you like do the changing the light bulbs one, you know, this kind of thing. And some of you kind of think like, oh, this is worship. This is awesome, man. I'm praising God and I'm singing and my eyes are closed and, you know, I've got just enough space to where I can rock without hitting the person next to me, right? Because I don't want to bump them because then they might look at me or they might hear me singing and I don't want that because I can't really sing, right? Some of you are laughing because it's true. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Jesus is saying through Paul here, if you want to truly worship me, don't let condemnation have a hold on you. Present yourselves as righteous. Present yourselves as worthy. Present yourselves as holy. Do you know that we actually can, we diminish the value of what Jesus did on the cross whenever we allow ourselves to get wrapped up in condemnation? Whenever we don't look in the mirror and see ourselves and say, man, you are the righteousness of God. You have power in you. You have anointing. You have a calling on your life. You have purpose in your life. Instead, sometimes what do? Man, one day, whenever you start reading the Bible more and, you know, whenever you stop having that one sin that keeps tripping you up, man, then God will be able to use you. That is not worshiping God for who he truly is. And you'll never be able to love the world. You'll never be able to love your spouse, your family, your friends with that kind of thought process. And so I believe that tonight God is wanting to free some people from that oppressive mindset, from that thought process of I messed up, so now I got to beat myself up for a couple weeks and I got to do all these things to get back in God's good graces. I just want to say this tonight. There is nothing that you can do that will remove yourself from God's good graces. I don't even know what that means. To say that you could remove yourself from God's good graces would mean that God has bad graces. I've never seen that in the Bible, right? Some religions believe that there's a place called purgatory that, you know, it's kind of like, it's not super bad, but, you know, before you get into heaven, you got to kind of sit there and think about all the bad stuff that you did. Man, I don't see that in this Bible. I don't see that from this God, the good God that gave us Jesus. But you cannot give what you have not received. Some of you are having a hard time loving others because you're having a hard time loving yourself. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute. Somebody here needs to hear that tonight. The reason that you're having an issue with loving other people, the reason that it's hard to see other people the way that God sees them, is because you don't see yourself the way God sees you. You don't love yourself the way that God loves you. And so I want everybody to repeat this after me. Say, God loves me as much right now as he's ever going to or able to. His love for me is full, maxed out. And there's nothing I could do to earn more or lose any of his love. What we just did was you just confessed with your mouth the truth of what God says. And I believe for some of you, you probably need to go back and listen to tonight's message and write that confession down and speak that over yourself. If you got to look yourself in the mirror every single morning before you brush your teeth, maybe brush your teeth first because your breath might bounce off the mirror and come back, and that might not be a good situation. But even if that's the first thing that you have to do every morning, is just speak that out of your mouth and confess that over your life, I believe things will begin to change in your life. I believe that God will begin to work in those places of your life that are needing healing, that are needing to know that God loves me. There's nothing I could do that could lose it. There's nothing that I could do to earn more of it. God has given all the love he's ever going to give. And guess what? He cannot give anymore. Because if God could give any more love than he's currently given, follow me, if God could give any more love than he's currently giving, then that would mean that God could actually do something better than what he's doing right now. And that would mean that God could get better, which would mean that he's not perfect. And God is perfect. I said God is perfect. He cannot get any better. He cannot do any better. He's perfect. And it's all about receiving that perfect love if we want to be able to give it. Amen? Romans 12, verse 9. And this, I believe, is where Paul is getting to the point where he's showing us how to tangibly do it. I believe he's giving us some instructions here in Romans 12 and verse 9. It says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. You know, there's nothing worse than somebody who's fake, right? Young adults, millennials are all about authenticity. They want real. They want to know the truth. They want to know what's really going on. They don't want fake facades. They don't want airbrush. They don't want any of that kind of stuff. They want it real. They want to know what's actually going on. Paul says, don't fake it. People can pick up on it. Your coworkers can pick up on it. Your family members can pick up on it. If you're just putting on a good smile for them and just because you have to, you're not having any impact on that person. They can pick up on it. Paul goes on to say, run for dear life from evil and hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends. Be good friends. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Practice playing second fiddle. You don't have to always get your way. You don't have to always go out to eat at the place that you want, right? You don't have to always get things the way that you desire. Practice playing second fiddle. Some of us would be well served for a week. For a week, whenever you're out with friends or your spouse or whatever, and you say, hey, what do you want to do? And the first thing they say, all right, let's do it. Whenever you're with friends and they go, hey, what do you want to eat? Say, no, no, no. Whatever you want, we're going there. And matter of fact, I'm paying. Some of you would be well served to get in that mindset and to begin to play second fiddle. Paul goes on to say, don't burn out, but keep yourselves fueled and aflame. What does that mean? It means build yourself up. Because there's going to be times where it is hard to love people. That boss, I get it. He's a jerk. She's a jerk. They're tough to love, but it doesn't get you off the hook. And it doesn't give you a right to be low or empty on your love. It doesn't give you a right. Fuel yourselves up. Keep yourselves burning. Read the word. Read scriptures about love, right? Listen to teaching on love. Go back and listen to this message. Like I said earlier, that's a great reason to be in a Bridge small group, because there's going to be people that are going to challenge you and build you up and say, hey, how's it going at work? Tell me about that situation. It's not going so great. Well, hey, guess what I know about you, David? I know that you are a man after God's own heart, and I know that you want what God wants for that job. I know that you want what God wants for that person, that tough boss, that tough coworker. So I'm praying for you that you're going to show up with the love of God all over you, like Colossians says, that you're going to wear love. That when people see you, they're going to see love. They're going to see Jesus. I believe that that's going to happen tomorrow, David. That's why small groups are so important. Because people are going to know what's going on, and they're going to cheer you up, and they're going to build you up, and they're going to cheer you on. You need friends like that in your lives. He goes on to say, be alert servants of the master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times, but pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Do you know that love will cause you to create new ways to be kind to people? Love can actually cause you to create new ways to show the love of God to people. You know, every single one of us were created in the very image of God, and God is a creator. God is very creative. Pastor Darren and I were just at the Dallas Aquarium and Zoo over the weekend celebrating our 4-year anniversary. Come on, can we give it up for marriage and the place tonight? It gets better every year and better every day. But I saw all of these animals, and I'm like, man, God is such a genius. He creates something that's so beautiful. And then you see the next thing, and you're like, wow, I thought that was amazing. This is even better. God wants to use you just the same way, with people around you, so that they see God in new ways. You can literally create new ways to love people. You can literally create new ways to show love towards people. It goes on to say, bless your enemies. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Was my microphone working? Don't be stuck up. Nothing worse than a stuck up Christian. If we truly believe that we found this amazing truth, we should be the most humble of all. If we truly believe that the Bible is true, we don't need to defend it. We don't need to always get in arguments with people and try and defend it and try and prove it and try and do all this. If we know it's the truth, it's the truth. So what we do is we walk in the truth, right? We show people the truth by how we live, and that will cause them to see that it's true. If you walk in a way that show people Jesus in your every action, in your every word, in your everyday life, people will go, you know what? Maybe God is real. Because I've never seen anybody live like him. I've never seen anybody show up to work like her. When even though the boss is a jerk and we got to show up early and stay late, man, they always seem to have love coming out of them. They always seem to be positive. They always seem to be kind. They always seem to be patient. They never seem to get upset. That is what we can do. Verse 17, don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. Somebody needs that word tonight. Getting even is not for you to do. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God will take care of it, Paul says. God will take care of it. That situation, God's taking care of it. I'm speaking prophetically over somebody tonight. God has taken care of that situation. I don't know what it is. I don't know who it's for. Maybe it's for a whole group of you. God has taken care of that situation tonight. Even tomorrow, it's going to begin to work itself out. It goes on to say, our scripture tells us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Imagine that. People being surprised with your generosity. people being surprised with how good you are towards them. Don't let evil get the best of you, but get the best of evil by doing good. You know how we overcome the world? By being above it. By taking things out of the world to come, the love of God, the perfect love of God that never fails, and injecting it into every situation. We overcome the world by love. You overcome evil by love, not by repaying evil for evil, the Bible says, but rather by loving, by showing people something that they've never seen before, by living in a way that people have never seen before. So I'm going to quickly get through five ways to live a higher quality love life. These are sub-points under number two, and we're getting close. Number one, be affectionate. Be affectionate. You want to have a good love life? I'm not talking about romantic love life. I'm talking about your love walk. What you look like whenever you show up every day. Be affectionate. Hug your friends. Tell them you love them. Right? Ladies, hug the dudes on the side. Just kidding. But seriously. Some of you are so cold and callous. Why would anybody want to be a part of what you say you found about this love that is so great and so grand whenever you can't even give them a hug, whenever you can't even tell them that you love them, whenever you can't even look them in the face and say, man, I believe in you. You're awesome. You have great gifts. Man, you're amazing. Be affectionate. Give people something to want to be a part of. Number two, honor. Honor other people. You know, whenever you honor something, whenever you honor somebody, all of the good in them begins to move in your direction. Whatever you honor begins to move in your direction as you honor it. But some of you would go, yeah, but there's people in my life that aren't worthy of honor. Really? Well, let me just say this. Whenever you dishonor somebody because you disagree with something in their life, all of the good in their life, you now disqualify yourself from receiving from. Whenever you dishonor somebody, you disqualify yourself from receiving from any of the good in their life. Honor people. God wants us to honor people. The church should understand honor better than anybody. Number three, be sincere. Don't be somebody that fakes it. Don't just say the right words but do the wrong thing. There's enough people out in the world saying the right things but doing the wrong things. Judas was a perfect example of this. Judas knew everything to say. He knew every prayer. He knew every law. He knew everything in the Bible. But how many of you know he didn't do the right thing? And he ended up sabotaging other people around him, right? He knew the right thing, but he didn't do the right thing. Number four, be sympathetic. Be sympathetic. Rejoice with those that rejoice, the Bible says. Mourn with those that mourn. You know, I think the easy thing is to mourn with people that mourn. Somebody's mom dies, their dog dies, their aunt dies, they lose their job. It's easy to be sympathetic. It's easy to mourn with somebody who is mourning. I think sometimes the tougher thing to do, though, is rejoice with somebody that is rejoicing, right? Why? Because we feel threatened. Somebody else is winning and we feel like, oh man, that means that I'm not going to win. That means that they just took a little bit of the totality of winning in life and now I'm not going to be able to access it. No. The exact opposite is true. Whenever you rejoice with that person, again, you're honoring the good that is happening in their life. And by doing that, you now create an environment and you create a catalyst to where that very good thing that was happening in their life begins to move in your direction. You actually open up the windows of heaven for God to pour some on you whenever you celebrate God pouring it on somebody else. Right? Number five. Love is united. Love is united. There's nothing in this world more powerful than unity. Look what happened in the Old Testament. God looked down and there were people that were in unity. The Bible says in one accord. The same terminology is used in Acts whenever it says that all the believers were together in one accord. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit exploded on the scene. Why? Because there's power in unity. And in the Old Testament, it wasn't even believers that were in unity. So what does that tell you? Even the world can access something through unity that is believers. If we're not in it, we can't access it. But the non-believers begin to build a tower to heaven. And the Bible says that they would have got there if God wouldn't have came down and stopped it. Why? Because we're in unity. There's something powerful that happens when you are in unity. Don't always feel the need to jockey for position. Don't always feel like you need to be the prettiest one of your bunch. Don't always feel like you gotta have the nicest clothes out of all your friends. Don't feel like you gotta have competition with your friends. Competition breeds content. It's gonna be hard to love somebody when you're constantly competing with them. Think about it like this: Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? Equal, but separate. They're not jockeying for position. Jesus isn't going, hey, Holy Spirit, you know I'm better than you, right? Because I actually went down to heaven or to earth and actually put on clothes and, you know, a human suit, and I died on the cross. You didn't do that, so I'm actually better than you. And the Holy Spirit is going, yeah, but now you're up here, and so you can only speak if I speak to people for you. And God's going, yeah, but I created all of you, so I'm better than all of you. No. Father, Son, Holy Spirit working in unison, working in unity, and there's power. What does Psalms 133 say? How lovely, how pleasant, how amazing it is when brethren, when people dwell together in unity. Why? Because the Bible says that God commands a blessing. I don't know of anywhere else in Scripture where it says that God commands a blessing. It says blessings will come on you. It says blessings will overtake you, but it never says that God will command the blessing. There is power in unity. So number three in your notes, and we're closing. Your love for others is a reflection of your relationship with God. You cannot be in love with people, with God. You cannot be in love with God and think ill of people. You cannot be in love with God and hate people. You know, when you love somebody, you begin to love what they love. Whenever you love somebody, you begin to love the things that they love. Pastor John loves the Alabama college football team. Notice I did not say the name of that team because I do not like them. So it will be the team that we shall not speak of. But watch this. I don't have to like them to love them. I do not like that football team, but because Pastor John loves them, I love them. So whenever they win, I send him a text and say, man, awesome job to Alabama. Whenever they lose, I send him a text that says, I can't lie. I say, I was going to try it, Pastor John, but he would have called me out. But watch this. Watch this. You begin to love what the people that you love love. What does that do? It builds relationship. It builds stronger unity between people. In the same way, you might not like somebody, but because God created them in His image, and because God looks at them and says, this is my son, this is my daughter, because God sees them that way, you got to start seeing them that way. If you got to pray for a change of heart tonight for somebody that you're thinking of that you know is hard to love, God can do it in an instant. Whenever you begin to see people how God sees them, whenever you put on God glasses, you'll begin to see people through the same lenses that God sees them. And guess what? God is not looking at you and going, man, I love this person because they've got a lot of potential. I love this person because someday they're going to finally get their act together. No, God is saying, I love you right now as much as I'm ever going to. And because of that love, that will change them and have them walk into all of the potential that they have. And when you begin to love people like that, whenever you begin to expect the best of your friends, expect the best of your family, expect the best of your boss, guess what? That love, that expectation, the cheerful expectation, the verse that we read earlier, that will actually create an atmosphere for them to begin to change and for them to begin to walk in the potential that we all know is there. You don't get off the hook for loving someone just because you don't like them. You know, everywhere that Jesus went, love had the wheel. Remember, we started off tonight by talking about let love drive. Everywhere that Jesus went, love was in the driver's seat. Not his hunger, right? We see that whenever he was tempted in the wilderness. His hunger did not lead him. His hunger was not in the driver's seat, right? His desire for power was not in the driver's seat. His desire for fame was not in the driver's seat. It was love in the driver's seat. And love never led him astray, and love will never lead you astray either. So I want to ask you tonight, what has the wheel of your heart? What's driving your life? What's in the driver's seat of your life? What's making the turns and pushing the gas and pushing the brakes? What's leading you into things that you shouldn't do and turning you away from things that you should do and pumping the brakes on being the person that God's called you to be, what is that thing? What's leading you? Three examples, and as we're closing, and as we have beautiful music by David on the pads. Everybody snap for David. Jesus came up to the well to get a drink of water. And he came into the area of a Samaritan woman. And many of you know that Samaritans and Jews were on complete opposite ends of the political spectrum. They were on complete opposite ends of the religious spectrum. So just the very fact that Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman showed her that there was something different about this man. She was so overwhelmed by the love of God. And because Jesus was letting love lead him and he was letting love drive him, God gave him a word. And he ministered to that lady and he read her mail. And he loved on her. And what happens? Many of you know the story. It says that she went back and told everyone about a man that changed her life. And I believe tonight in this place that every single one of you have the same capacity to love people with such disregard for what it means for you, for with such disregard to what people might think about you or say about you. But you can love people to that extent that you will have them go out and tell everybody and make a decision in their life because of a man that changed their life, because of a woman that changed their life, because of a man or a woman that led them and pointed them to Jesus, because of a man or a woman that loved them like God loves them. You know, another situation was whenever Jesus was out and about and they came and threw a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery at his feet. And the Bible says that Jesus didn't even pay attention to all the accusations, but rather he stooped down and was writing on the sand. It says that he looked that woman in the eye. I believe he stood over her and protected her. Everyone around was ready to stone him. Everyone around was ready to kill her because of her transgressions. But Jesus, because of love leading him, because love was in the driver's seat, said the very words that would cause change in that atmosphere. There was an atmosphere of death. There was an atmosphere of condemnation. There was an atmosphere of wanting to have her get what she deserves. But Jesus switched it because of love. And what happens? He not only changed her life, and many of you know that she ended up following Jesus all around. Not only did he change her life, but the people's lives that were there, I believe that their lives were changed as well. I believe that as they threw down those rocks and went back to wherever they were, I believe that conviction got all over them. And I believe that they were changed and that love changed their life. Finally, Jesus says in John 13, in verse 34, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." You don't have to prove to the world by getting into a dissertation or a debate with them on social media or even in person. They'll know by how you love them. Jesus is saying the way that you love people will prove that I am real. The way that you prove to people that there is a God in heaven that loves them is not by how much you go to church. It's how you love people. Your "what would Jesus do" bracelet is going to fail. That's not going to show people that God is real. It's going to show them that you have a little piece of fabric around your wrist. I'm not hating on WWJD bracelets. I'm saying there's something deeper and something more powerful that will show people who you love and whose hand you're in. It's not going to be by how much time you spend in prayer. Because how many of you know Jesus even said that some of you are going to say, "Lord, Lord, we casted out demons in your name. We did miraculous signs in your name." And Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you because you didn't love people like I loved you. You didn't show people the same kind of love that I showed you." It's not going to be by your church attendance. And as a pastor, it's hard for me to say because I don't want to give you guys another reason not to come to church. But I believe that if you get a hold of this love, the love that God has for you, as you get a hold of that, as you understand that, man, church attendance is going to be nothing. How much time you spend in prayer is going to be easy. You're going to get lost in it.
You're not going to have to set an alarm on your phone and hit snooze 5 times to wake up and read your Bible in the morning, because you're going to wake up before it, excited to see what God has to say. Excited to see what God wants to do through you today. Excited for what word God's going to give you for somebody else today. Jesus is saying, I want the world to know me by the way that you love them. By the way that you love them. So I want everybody to stand in this place tonight. I believe as we've been diving into Scripture tonight, I believe God has been working on people's hearts. I believe everybody in this place, I believe you've been affected by love positively and affected by the lack of love negatively in some area of your life. I believe that God is calling all of us up to a higher level tonight in love, in the way that we interact with people, in the way that we show up with people. So in just a moment, we're going to sing one last worship song. But before we do, I want everybody to close their eyes and bow their heads. I just want to give all of you that are here an opportunity. If you've been hearing me talk about this love, but you're going, I would love to do that, Pastor Donnie, but I don't know that I have a relationship with this Jesus. I'd love to be able to love like him, but I don't know that I know him. I've heard about him. I've been to church. I've read the Bible. I've even, you know, listened to sermons, but I don't know that I have a personal relationship with him. Jesus doesn't want you just to know about him. He wants you to know him from the inside. So if that's you and you would say, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, I just want you to slip your hand up just quickly. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's thinking about it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. I see that hand. I see that hand. Thank you, Jesus. Just a moment longer. If you would say, I don't know that I have a relationship with Jesus, I don't know that it's a personal one, just lift up that hand. Thank you, Father. For those that raised their hand, and for everybody watching online and everybody in this room, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Say Jesus. Oh, come on, church. Say it like you mean it. Say Jesus. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Take my life. Do something wonderful with it. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you are Lord. I believe you're my Savior. Use me to love the world as much as you love them. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can we just give it up for the Lord? Man, there were people in here that made a decision to follow Christ for the same time. Can we just worship him for 5 seconds in this place? People received Jesus for the first time tonight. Can we just thank him? Oh, come on, Bridge, just thank him. And so now with every hand raised in this place, I believe that God has come.